God is good all the time. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord today. We are grateful to join together and to worship the Lord as we prepare for Easter weekend, Resurrection Sunday. Anybody ready for Resurrection Sunday? Amen. We have a lot going on Resurrection Sunday. Make sure you get a flyer and you mark down all them dates, because there's going to be a tsunami of fresh hope that's going to hit L.A. County, Long Beach area, and we need everybody on deck. Amen? So at this time, before we get into the word, we're going to call up Little Raymond to give our scripture reading. And let's welcome Little Raymond Ramirez.
Be reading out of the NIV version of Matthew 21, 1 through 11. If you guys want to flip to there, take you guys a minute. Everybody there? Amen. Amen? Okay. Guess that's yes. So it reads, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mountain of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and once you find the donkey tied there with a colt by her, untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from trees, spreading them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna, the Son of David. Jesus is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Amen. Don't go nowhere. I want to take a selfie. Come here. Come here, Little Raymond. Let's take a selfie. Give it up for Little Raymond. Come up here. Everybody wave high in the background. Wave high. All right. Praise God. I think Little Raymond did this on the first Palm Sunday we had about 5 years ago. God is good all the time. Amen. I'm so glad to be here this morning, because we are starting a new sermon series today entitled Royal Revolution. Someone say Royal Revolution. We're going to be studying for the next couple weeks from the subject Royal Revolution. A revolution, relaunching the kingdom of God, relaunching the kingdom of God. Our theme this year is bringing down the kingdom, and we've been learning what the kingdom of God is about. We've been learning what the king is about, and today is what we refer to in our Christian tradition as Palm Sunday. Someone say Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus enters into Jerusalem as king. Not as a teacher, but as king. Not as a prophet, but as king. Not just as a savior, but as king. Someone say king. He enters into Jerusalem as king, but what's the fascinating thing is that 500 years before Palm Sunday, the prophet Zechariah prophesied that day would come. The prophet Zechariah announced how the king would enter into Jerusalem. And I want us to turn there in our Bibles in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's the second to the last book in the Old Testament. And I want us to focus this morning on Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. When everybody's there, say amen. While you're turning there, don't forget we have Good Friday service this Friday here in Paramount at 7:30 p.m. Make sure you come out so that we could reflect upon the cross of Jesus Christ. You can't skip the cross and go straight to the resurrection, because it won't mean nothing to you unless you go to the cross. So I invite you back out. Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9. You should have been there by now. I gave you about 5 minutes. Listen to what the scripture says. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace. Someone say peace. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion. Someone say dominion. Another translation says rule. His rule. But I want you to think of that word dominion, because we're going to come back to it. Dominion. His dominion will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. 500 years before Jesus enters in Jerusalem as a king, the prophet Zechariah tells us of this moment and gives us some background into our king and gives us some insight into the revolution that Jesus kicked off. Now, when you think of a revolution is a fundamental change in power. It is a fundamental change in power. A revolution is when people rise up against the government that is oppressing them and overthrows them. That's what a revolution is about, is when the people arise to overthrow the kingdom that has been oppressing them. Now, when you think of revolutions in histories have been fought over money. They've been fought over land. They've been fought over property. But this royal revolution is over the freedom of all of mankind. When we talk about the royal revolution, we're talking about the freedom of all of mankind. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of experiencing brokenness and hurt. I'm tired of experiencing shame and guilt. I'm tired of experiencing failure. I'm tired of being locked up in my sin. Can I get amen? Chapel of Change has joined the revolution where Jesus is king and freedom is for all those who believe. I'm going to say that again. Chapel of Change is part of the revolution that Jesus is king and freedom is for all those who believe. Now, as we kick off this sermon series today, I need to do some background. I need to give you some context. I need to do some review to get us up to speed. Let me remind you that in Genesis, in the beginning, God introduced his kingdom to the world through Adam and Eve. We're not going to turn to that scripture yet. I'm just paraphrasing. That God introduced his kingdom to this world through Adam and Eve. And God intended to expand his kingdom to earth through Adam and Eve. I want you to get that. We won't turn to that verse right now, so let's turn off that verse on the screen. But this is what I want you to get. That God created mankind in his image and likeness. Someone say image and likeness. This is something very powerful that you need to get, that when God created mankind, he gave mankind dominion. Someone say dominion. You can find that in Genesis 1:26. Dominion means to rule. It means to reign. It means to master. Now, let me clarify this. It doesn't mean you master over one another, because we tend to mess things up. Can I get an amen? It ain't meant for you to enslave your wife. Amen. It's not for you to enslave your spouse. But it's talking about that we are to have dominion over the world, over the things of the world, that this earth and the things of this earth should not rule over us, but we should rule over the world. Can I get amen? God created mankind to rule over the earth as heaven's ambassadors. I want you to get this. As heaven's ambassadors, we are to be royal regents. Someone say the word regents. That's a powerful word to look up. I want to remind you of the original intent of our creation, that when God created Adam and Eve, who represented mankind, God put a crown on their head and designed them to have dominion over this world, and they were to be ambassadors of heaven. They were to be ambassadors of heaven, royal regents, but Adam and Eve rebelled against the kingdom of God in the Garden of Eden. God told them, you study it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that God said you could do whatever you want to do. Just don't do one thing. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil, of knowledge of good and evil. Just, you could do whatever you want to do. Just don't do one thing. And you know what we do? We do the one thing. Lord, have mercy on us. Adam and Eve, through their disobedience, what they do is they turn over the keys of the kingdom to Satan. Through their disobedience, who they represent us, they turn over the keys of the kingdom to Satan. And at that very moment, the devil put us into prison. That very moment, the devil chained us to fear. He chained us to sin. He chained us to sickness and disease. He chained us to brokenness. And he carried us off as POWs, prisoners of war. From the fall of Adam and Eve, mankind has been held in prison. The devil has fed us lies. He's fed us sickness and disease and brokenness and shame and guilt. Adam transferred the dominion that God gave to him over to Satan. And that moment that he disobeyed, spiritual death lodged into the heart of mankind, in so much that the book of Romans says that by one man's disobedience, death reigned in mankind. And so therefore, everybody is born spiritually dead and separated from the Father without a crown. Without a crown. Because of the disobedience and rebellion of Adam and Eve. But what I love about God, he doesn't leave us without a promise. What I love about God is even in our rebellion, he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us without a promise. He gives us a promise even when we failed, even when we rebelled, even when we turned against him. He gave us a promise. And I want to let you know, is if all you have is a promise of God, that's all you need. That's all you need. God promises in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. I'm going to put it up on the screen. This is what he says to the devil and to the woman. He says, I will put enmity or hatred between you, which is the devil or the serpent that represents the devil, and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. The King James Version says your seed and her seed. And this is what he will do. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. He will crush your head. He will crush your head. Who is the he? Who is the he? I suggest to you this morning that the he, the seed of the woman, is Jesus himself, that was born of the Virgin Mary and born of God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It says that he will crush your head, speaking of the devil. Fast forward 2,000 years later, and we come up to Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus comes into Jerusalem, not as a teacher, but as king. He comes into Jerusalem, not as a prophet, but as king. He comes into Jerusalem, not as a carpenter, but as king. Now, this is significant because in the life of his ministry, he always kind of did his ministry undercover. And the people would have glimpses of him, like the devils would have glimpses of him and say, I know who you are. You're the Son of God. And Jesus will say, shut up. No, don't tell nobody. Sometimes the apostles will have glimpses of him and say, man, he's somebody different. He's the Messiah. And Jesus would tell them, shh, don't tell nobody. But not on Palm Sunday. Not on Palm Sunday. Because this is his moment. He enters into Jerusalem, and within a week, he will be put on a cross. Within a week, he'll be put in the grave. He enters into Jerusalem as king, and he puts into motion the relaunching of the kingdom of God. He puts into motion by coming to Jerusalem as king, and through his crucifixion and through his resurrection, Jesus crushed Satan's head and relaunches the kingdom of God on earth. This is the big idea that I want you to get. Write this down, that Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection crushed Satan's head and relaunched the kingdom of God on earth. I want you to get that. That God, in his infinite plan of salvation and redemption, he brings the Messiah into Jerusalem, and he comes as king, but he knows he's going to die as a slave. But on that third day, he's going to rise again. And we'll get there, but we cannot rush. Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection crushed Satan's head and relaunched the kingdom of God on earth. He enters Jerusalem as king. And when he comes to us, he comes as king. When Jesus comes to you, he doesn't just come as a carpenter. He doesn't just come as a prophet. He doesn't even come just as a savior. He comes as king. When Jesus knocks on the door of your heart, he comes as king. The problem with a lot of us in our generation is we want Jesus as savior, but we don't want him as king. We want the blood of Jesus for salvation, but we don't want the crown of Jesus to live in purpose and power as ambassadors of the kingdom. When Jesus comes to us, he comes as king. Now, what type of king is Jesus? I said, what type of king is Jesus? Most of the people in this world have a wrong description of who Jesus is. And we've learned some wrong things about who Jesus is. And it's very important that we have a proper view of who Jesus is, because your view of Jesus will determine your response to Jesus. Did you catch that? Your view of Jesus will determine your response to Jesus. The reason why a lot of people are responding the wrong way to Jesus is because they have a wrong view of Jesus. They've been taught wrong. And this world, for the most part, has a wrong view of Jesus. And we, as citizens of the kingdom, a royal regents, need to be able to preach the correct Jesus. We need to be able to teach the correct Jesus. We need to be able to say, no. That may be Muhammad. That may be someone else. That may be Gandhi, but that ain't Jesus. This is Jesus. This is Jesus, the Jesus that the Bible declares. Zacharias, the prophet, he gives us insight into the king that we serve. And I want to talk this morning about the king that we serve, this revolutionary king. How is Jesus king? What type of king is he? And Zacharias gives us insight. I want to give it to us this morning. Number one, someone say number one. Jesus is a righteous king. He is a righteous king. Verse 9 says, see, your king comes to you righteous. Someone say righteous. Jesus is righteous. God is righteous. Our king is righteous. This is important to understand. This is very, very important to understand. What does it mean for Jesus to be a righteous king? What does it mean for Jesus to be a righteous king? There's two sides to this. Now, I want you to follow along. Number one is that he does things right. Write that down. He does things right. The word righteous means morally excellent. There's nothing wrong in Jesus. There's nothing wrong in Jesus. His nature is perfect, and therefore everything he does and speaks is perfect. There is nothing wrong in Jesus. There may be something wrong with you, but there's not something wrong with Jesus. He is righteous. His judgments are right. His ways are right. His works are right. His decisions in administering the universe are right. King Jesus does things Right. The old folks used to sing, he's an all right God. He's an all right God. He's an all right king. Listen to what the scripture says in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. Revelations 15, 3. Listen to this. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Righteous and true are your ways. He's an all right God. Listen to Isaiah 41, 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's an all right God. He has a righteous right hand. Psalms 119, 1 through 37 says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Now listen to this. God will never do anything that justifies accusations against him. Our king is so righteous that he will never do anything that justifies accusations against him. Now that doesn't mean there won't be no accusations against him. People are accusing God all the time. Men are always accusing God. You know why they're accusing God? Because they don't understand God. When it comes down to it, you're never going to understand God because we are mere specks of dust. Can you imagine a speck of dust questioning its creator? God will never do anything that will justify accusations, but it doesn't mean people will not accuse him of anything. Even believers accuse God. We accuse God when we disobey God. You say, God, you just don't understand. Therefore, I'm going to sleep with him. Ooh. God, you don't understand. Therefore, I'm going to cheat on my taxes. You just don't. Ooh. We accuse God when we disobey him. We say, God, you don't understand what I'm going through. You're way up there. I'm way down there. You'll get it later, God. We accuse God when we go through trials and we begin to complain and murmur, and we say, I can't understand why God is doing this to me. I can't understand why God is doing this to me. You know what that accusation is saying? You're saying that, God, you don't understand. You don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing, God. You don't know how to handle my life. You don't know how to handle my work. You don't know how to handle my family. Can you imagine the speck of dust accusing its creator? The one who rules and reigns the universe. And he don't know how to run your life? We accuse God when we disobey him. But Jesus is a righteous king. He does things right. What does it mean that Jesus is a righteous king? Number two, he makes things right. This is underneath Jesus is a righteous king. He makes things right. I love this about Jesus. I love this about Jesus. Only Jesus can turn a mess into a masterpiece. Only Jesus can turn a mess into a masterpiece. Only Jesus can turn a test into a testimony. Only Jesus can turn a victim into a victor. Can I get an amen, somebody? Like, I gave Jesus my messed up life, and he turned it into a message of fresh hope. I came up. I'm sorry, but I came up. To the glory of God. I came up. I'm sorry. I gave Jesus my messed up life and he turned it into a message of fresh hope. Someone told me recently, he said, Brian, all you do is tell your story everywhere you go. I said, that's all I got. What else you want me to do? I ain't going to tell you about stocks and bonds and I ain't going to tell you about politics. All I got is my story and what Jesus has done for me. I gave him my messed up story and he gave me a message of fresh hope. Don't invite you. You invite me. I'm telling my story. You know, I don't care if you invite me to a political rally. I'm telling my story. You invite me to talk to old people. I'm telling my story. You invite me to talk to young people. I'm telling my story. So in case you're listening over internet, that's all I specialize in. Brother said, that's all you do is tell your story. That's all I got. Hello, somebody. And it's only because of Jesus. And I want to tell somebody today, you give it to Jesus, it's going to be all right. I said, you give it to Jesus, it's going to be all right. You give it to, can anybody testify that you give it to Jesus, it's going to be all right. That's why the prophet Zechariah, he starts off by saying, rejoice greatly. He starts off the prophecy by saying, rejoice greatly. You got to remember, these people are in bondage. Their hope is gone. They are crushed. And the prophet starts off by saying, rejoice greatly. Yeah, that's right. Because when you're in the kingdom of God, you can rejoice come hell or high water. You have the right to shout. You have the right to raise your hand. I don't care what the devil's throwing at you. I feel the Holy Ghost up in here. He's an all right God. He makes things right. I'm telling you, if you give her to Jesus, she'll be all right. If you give her to Jesus, you give your job to Jesus, it'll be all right. Problem is, you ain't giving nothing to nobody. You're trying to hold up everything. He's an all right God. He makes things right. What type of king is Jesus? Number two is Jesus is a saving king. He's a saving king. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, it says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious. The New King James Version says this. It says, he's just and having salvation. He has salvation. When Jesus comes, he comes with salvation in his hands. He's a saving king. He knows how to save. This is what he does. He's been saving us since we fell. Since way back in Genesis, even when we fell, he had some saving power for us. This is what he does. This is what he masters in. He's a saving king. The word salvation means made free. It means to deliver, to rescue. It means to be made free, to deliver, or to rescue. Our king comes to deliver us. Our king comes to free us. Comes to free us from sin, free us from guilt, free us from shame. When Jesus comes to you, he comes to free you. He doesn't come just to hang out with you. He doesn't come to play pinochle with you. Doesn't come to just follow you around. He comes to free you. If you claim to have the king in your heart, you need to be free. Because if you ain't free, you misrepresenting something. That means you may have something else other than the king. Because he's a saving king. Jesus says in John 8:36, he says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I like that word. Indeed. Through and through. Galatians 5:1 said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm. Got to stand firm because the devil trying to rock you. Got to stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Now, this is what I want you to get. This is what I want you to get. I was studying for this, and the Lord gave me a nugget that most of the church does not get. This is what I want you to get. Now, follow along closely with this. Jesus doesn't just free us from our past. He frees us for our future. Jesus doesn't just free us from our past. He frees us for our future. When you what you are saved for is greater than what you're saved from. I need you to get this, because most of the church doesn't get this. What you are saved for is greater than what you are saved from. The saving power of Jesus is not just for our past, it's for our future. Now get this, follow along. The reason why some are still held down by what they come from is because they are not walking in what they're saved for. Ooh, I'm gonna say that again. The reason why some people are still held down in by what they came from is because they've never been walking in what they're saved for. If you walk in what you're saved for, it will eventually eclipse what you're saved from. Half of y'all didn't get that. When you begin, the cross, let me back this up. The cross is not just for your past. This is where most of the church stays. The cross is not just for your, praise God, the cross is for our past, but it's not just for our past. The cross is also for your future. And when you begin to walk in what you're saved for, it will eventually eclipse. You know what the word eclipse means? Cover, hide what you're saved from. The reason why many people are still stuck in what they came from is because they never started walking in what they're saved for. And you could go to heaven banged up. You could go to heaven messed up. But you ain't got to get there messed up. You got to understand. You have been saved for your purpose. You've been saved for service. You've been saved for being, some of you, a husband, some of you, a wife, some of you, a mother. What is it that you are saved for? What is it that you're saved for? Let me tell you, I've been walking in what I'm saved for, and I've shared this before, but I'm going to say it again. Some people, they come into my life, they say, don't you remember that, when this, and all that there? And I'm like, I really don't remember that. Oh, what are you talking about, you don't remember that? Or you must be stuck up. You must be smoking some. No, I ain't smoking nothing. I'm walking in my four. And the glory of the four is eclipsing the pain of the past. Somebody got to get that today. You're only going to cross over when you begin to live for your four. Walk in your four. Step in your four. There are some pastors in this house today. There are some prophets in this house today. There are some apostles in this house today. There are some teachers in this house today. There are some CEOs in this house today. There are some principals in this house today. There are some business owners in this house today. There are some husbands in this house today. Some mothers in this house today. There are some of you called to be grandmothers, amen, in this house today. And you need to start walking in what you're saved for and get over what you've been saved from. And so listen, I'm going to start ear hustling around here. I'm going to start ear hustling because I want to hear what you're saved for. I'm tired of hearing what you're saved from. We already know you used to be cracked out and all that stuff, right? We already know that. We want to know what God is calling you for. I'm free to worship. I'm free to serve. I'm free to bring the kingdom down. I'm free. I'm walking in my four. I'm walking in it. And man, I praise God. I'm walking in my four because it's eclipsing my from. I'm forgetting names. I'm not prideful. I'm just forgetting names. I'm forgetting places, right? I don't got amnesia. It's just the glory of the Lord, right? I don't got amnesia. I'm not prideful. It's just walking in your four. It does that, man. It does that. I'm caught up in my destiny, not my history. Ooh, that's a word for somebody. I'm caught up in my destiny, not my history. And so you're going to start hearing me, you know, just I like to talk about the four. So Jesus is a saving king. Let me wrap this up. Number three, the last one is what I want you to get, is that Jesus is a gentle king. Jesus is a gentle king. Verse 9, listen to what it says. It says, see, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey. Lowly, someone say lowly. Doesn't go to Jerusalem in a Rolls Royce. Doesn't go to Jerusalem in a chariot. So this is important to get, because most of us, if you put the title president or king on us, we wouldn't know how to act. But Jesus is the real king. The Bible says he came to Jerusalem lowly, which means gentle. It means gentle. I love this about Jesus, because we don't serve a tyrant. We don't serve a heavy-handed God. We don't serve a tyrant. We don't serve a king that drives our lives to the dirt. The Bible teaches in Revelation that he knocks on the heart of our door, or the door of our heart. He knocks. Like, he has every right to knock that door down. He has every right, especially because we've been rebelling against him, and he's our creator. He has every right to stomp us out, and we can't say nothing. But he doesn't do that. He comes knocking. He says, I want you to let me in, because if I bang down the door and force myself in, I'm going to have to force myself to stay, and I don't want to live like that. And you know how it is when you live at somebody's house, when they really don't want you to stay there, but they smile anyways, and you feel it a little, how you feel. Jesus says, I want you to not open up the door, because he's a gentle king. He's a gentle king. Let me remind you, Matthew 11, verse 28. Let me remind you, listen to what Jesus says. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle. I am gentle. Look at that, the king of the universe. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has every right to kill us and to smash us. He said, listen, I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The devil, he wearies us. The devil wearies us. The devil burdens us. The kingdom of darkness drives us to the dirt, but not Jesus. He's a gentle king. He leads us. He guides us. And even when we fall, he picks us back up. That's the kind of king we serve. You want to serve the prince of darkness? You go ahead and you look at your life. Eventually, it's going to be ran into the dirt. You serve the King of Kings. He'll be gentle with you. He'll help you. He does us right. He saves us. He helps us. Romans 14, 17 says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That's what the king is about. You know why that's what the kingdom of God is about? Because that's what the king is about. You can't separate the two. You have the king, you get the kingdom. You get the kingdom, you get the king. And that's why we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of the king, which is the gospel of Jesus. One thing I love about Chapel of Change is that we are an outpost for the kingdom of God. We are an embassy for the kingdom of God. And Chapel of Change is part of the revolution where Jesus is king. And peace and joy and freedom are to all those who believe. And we're not afraid to be on the front lines. I'm proud, if I can say that, to be a part of a brothers and sisters who are not afraid to invade the darkness of the kingdom of darkness with the kingdom of light. I'm proud and I'm excited to be numbered amongst those that are part of Chapel of Change. I want to show you a picture. I want to show you a picture of something that happened last week. One of the ways we bring the kingdom down, one of the ways we bring the kingdom down is through our prayer booths on the streets. We have one in Long Beach, one in Paramount, where our team, our brothers and sisters, they hang out on the street. They go beyond these four walls and they hang out the street. Because why? We're an outpost for the kingdom of God. And we know that there's people out there that want to join the revolution, but they don't have an opportunity to. And so we're here to let them know the revolution is at hand. You can cross over anytime you want. And just last Tuesday, right here on the street, this one brother, we didn't even have to flag nobody down. He drives up on his own and he stops. And he practically runs to our brother and sister, the prayer booth. And he falls on his knees in tears. Look at you. He's covering his face because the tears are dropping down. Because the devil has been driving his life to the dirt. And he knows where the revolution is. He knows where the kingdom of God is. And he comes and he runs out and he falls on his knees. And look at our sister Ruth, our dear, one of our grandmothers of faith, and our brother Ben, one of our fathers in the faith. Look at them. They're not muscular people with tattoos all over them. They're not strong. No, but they're ambassadors of the kingdom. And they lay hands on that brother and they receive him into the revolution. Because there's people out there that are waiting to cross over at any moment. And we're here to declare that the kingdom of God is at hand. And all you got to do is repent and believe. Now I got to confess to you something. Okay, can we talk like family for a second? I got to confess to you. Because I'd be driving around. And I see the Jehovah's Witnesses on the streets. And I'm a little critical. So don't judge me. And I'd be like, man, if the church at large is half as bold as them. They up in the street. They just right there in front of everybody. And they came and banged on my door the other day, and I was like, right? And I was like, shh. And I'm an ambassador. I'm like, shh. But I was kind of like, I don't know. I was kind of like complaining, like, and I was talking to God, like, man, if the church was half as bold and courageous as them, man, we would be taking over stuff, ripping stuff up, right? And just advancing the kingdom of God. And you know what the Lord slapped me in my face. Has God ever just slapped you upside the head before? You know what he put in my heart? He said, Brian, I don't ever see anybody running to them Jehovah's Witnesses like they ran to our brother and sister right there. I don't ever see anybody throwing themselves on the ground to them Jehovah Witnesses, but I see it right here when the true kingdom of God is displayed and the Lord slapped me upside my head and I had to say, oh my God, I am so sorry. I am nobody. I'm just a speck on this wall, and let me repent and go back into my cave, God, because you got it under control. We are an embassy for the kingdom of God. You can cross over at any moment. All you got to do is repent and believe. Let me tell you something. Jesus is better than anything this world can offer. Let's bow our heads. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. For the next couple of moments, I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to reflect upon the Word of God. What did the Lord tell you? How did the Lord speak to you? Just for the next couple moments, let's reflect upon the Word of God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, what did the Lord speak to you? What did the Lord say to you? With every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe there's someone here today that needs to repent from your sins and surrender to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone here who God has been dealing with you, and you believe it's time to stop resisting the call of God and to surrender to Him as Savior and King. Savior and King. There's anybody here today that needs to surrender to Jesus for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord? Maybe you veered off, but you sense that God is calling you back. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, God is calling you back. The kingdom is calling you. If you fall into them two categories, either for the first time or you want to rededicate your life to the Lord, I want to pray with you. I want to pray with you, and I'm going to ask that you just stand up right where you're at. Stand up right where you're at. If you're here today, you need to surrender to the Lord for the first time or rededicate your life to the Lord. Stand up right where you're at. I want to pray with you. Hallelujah. If you're in the balcony, you need to surrender. Stand up right where you're at. Kingdom is calling. The kingdom is calling. Anyone else? Stand up to surrender to the King. I see you.